We turn once again to Judges chapter 7, looking this evening especially at verses 9 to 18. Very often when people think of Gideon, they think of a man full of courage, a man of mighty valor, an authority, a charismatic leader in ancient Israel. But when Holy Scripture tells us about Gideon, the picture could not be more different. Gideon was a small man who came from a small family which itself belonged to an unimportant clan among an insignificant tribe in Israel. He was timid, constantly plagued by fear and terror. He was reluctant, even to the point sometimes of naked refusal and disobedience. And yet it was this man, this coward, who became the great hero of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. How is it possible for a coward like Gideon to become a conqueror that he was under the hand of the mighty God of Israel? Four things happened in the life of Gideon. Four things that changed him and made him the man that he became. First of all, God comes to call and to commission Gideon. We saw this in chapter 6, in verses 11 to 27, how when the children of Israel cry out to God for salvation, God first sends them a preacher before he sends them the deliverer. And this deliverer's name is Gideon. God calls him, God commissions him, and God seals that commission in a solemn act of covenant worship. Secondly, we saw this morning that the God who calls Gideon is the same God who weakens Gideon. Before Gideon can be suited to accomplish God's great purposes, God weakens Gideon. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so God weakens Gideon so that Gideon himself would not become proud and puffed up, and the people of Israel under Gideon would not rob God of the glory that belongs to him alone. So first, God calls and commissions Gideon. Second, God weakens Gideon. And thirdly, in verses 10 to 15 of chapter 7, God assures and reassures Gideon. In verse 10, we are told that God speaks to Gideon and he says, "If you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And Gideon goes down, and as he comes to the borders of the camp of the Midianites, he overhears a conversation between two sentries of the Midianite army. And it is very probable that these two men were stationed at the borders of the camp of the Midianites because they belonged to the elite of the army of the Midianites and of the Amalekites and of the children of the east. These were the fittest and the best soldiers of the army of the Midianites. And that's why they were posted as sentry watching over the guards and the people of the Midianites. And as Gideon comes near, in verse 13, we are told that one of the Midianite soldiers says to his companion, "I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." His companion answers by giving the interpretation of the dream. This is what he says in verse 14. "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And when Gideon heard these words, we are told in verse 15, that he worshipped God. And so God knows the fragility, the feebleness, and the fear in the heart of Gideon. And God, in his tenderness, comes down to assure and to reassure his servant. And he sends him to the borders of the camp of the Midianites, and he causes him to overhear this conversation, this dream and its interpretation. And the moment Gideon hears the word of God through the lips of this pagan man, Gideon's heart is strengthened. He is filled with courage, and he bows down in worship before God. And how does God assure and reassure his servant? Well, he does two things. He shows Gideon that although Gideon and Israel are weak, that the God of Gideon and the God of Israel is strong. He shows them that he alone is mighty to save, that his promises are true, and that his word remains faithful because he remains faithful. And secondly, he reassures Gideon by showing him that this huge army of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, they who are as thick as locusts, they whose camels are innumerable as the sand upon the seashore, they are not as strong as they appear to be. They are not as fearless as they appear to be. That underneath all their pretensions of power and of might, they are crumbling and they are trembling, and soon they shall be free. And is that not how God comes to assure you and to reassure me as well? He knows that we are frail, that we are flesh, that we are weak and we are fumbling, and that we are falling. And yet in his tenderness and in his gentleness, he comes near to us and he assures us that though we are weak, that he is strong, and He is mighty to save, that His hand is for us and not against us, that if He did not spare His own begotten Son, and if He sent Him to die in our place as our substitute, how shall He not also together with Him give us all good things? So He comes to assure us and to reassure us. He shows us His strength and His glory, but He shows us also that those who pursue us, those who persecute us, are frail human beings themselves, that for all the pretension of might and of power, the truth is that they themselves are fearful, and all that is within them is hollow and empty. I don't need to prove this to you. Even over the last few years, we have seen with our own eyes in the screens of our televisions that all the pretensions of power that any human being is capable of is ultimately shallow and hollow. Whether it is Saddam Hussein of Iraq, or Muammar Gaddafi of Libya, ultimately they have no power. It is fear that terrorizes their hearts. And so God comes to assure and reassure His people by reminding them that though they are weak, that He is strong and mighty to save. And all the forces of darkness and evil that surround the people of God, all the foes of the people of God, are powerless in the face of the mighty God of Jacob. And is it not true still that God comes to assure us and to reassure us? In these same three ways, He speaks to us through His own word, as He did to Gideon. He assures us not only through His own word, He assures us through the words of other human beings, even if they should be non-Christians. And thirdly, God assures us and reassures us because He speaks to us through the providences of life. And so in these various ways, God is still able to speak to us, and He speaks to us words of comfort, of assurance, and of hope. So the God who calls Gideon, the God who weakens Gideon, the God who assures and reassures Gideon, and then fourthly, the God who sends out Gideon. And we see this in verse 9. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." God equips His servants not to indulge them, but to prepare them for service. And so once Gideon has been strengthened by God, once God has spoken to him, and once God has strengthened Gideon, Gideon is given the command to go down to attack the Midianites, because God has delivered the Midianites into the hand of the people of Israel. But just think for a moment. Gideon himself is of a fearful disposition. He only has 300 men under his command, and they are already poorly equipped. They only have pitchers of light, and they have trumpets to blow. But here is an army, the host of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, and the camels are innumerable, and these men are like locusts. They are all over the place. For 7 years they have come, and 7 years in a row they have defeated the children of Israel. Israel has never defeated the Midianites in the lifetime of Gideon. And God says to him, go down, defeat them, because I am with you. You know, Gideon was risking his life and everything he had. He only had the promise of God and the presence of God. He had nothing else. And my dear brothers and sisters, if you and I are in Christ Jesus, if he equips us as his people, furnishing us with the truth, causing us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is because he has service for us to do. He always calls his people in order to send them out to fulfill his purposes. And that service under the banner of King Jesus is very often risky. It means we have to give up our all. It means us leaving our comfort zones. It means getting out from the place and the people that we are familiar with. And it's not new. It runs from Genesis all the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. You remember God calls Abraham, and God says to him, I will bless you and I will multiply you, and in blessing you I will bless the world. And Abraham is obedient to the voice of God. What does God say? Get up and get out and get into the promised land. Abraham did not even know where he was going. He only had the word of God and the promise of God and the promise of God's presence. He left his homeland. He left his family. He left the security of all that he knew. And he went to a place that he knew nothing. God blessed him in order to make him a blessing. And the only way that you and I will be a blessing to this world is when you and I get up and get out. And so it was with Isaiah. When he comes into the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord his God, and he has an encounter with the glory of God. And God says, whom shall I send? Who will go forth in my name? And the glory and the glimpse of the glory was given to Isaiah, so that Isaiah may go out with the message of Jehovah. And so it was with the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Why does God reveal his son to the Apostle? Well, he reveals him because he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This man was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called in so that God could send him out. And so the four things that transformed the life of this man called Gideon, the man who was once fearful, becomes a hero of faith because God calls him. Secondly, God weakens him. Thirdly, God assures and reassures him. And fourthly, God sends him out. But where is the secret in all this? Was this in Gideon's self-will? No, it was not. It all began and it ended with God. You notice in chapter 7 at verse 8, we are told in the middle of verse 8 that he, Gideon, sent away all the rest of Israel. When God had reduced the army of 32,000 men to 300 only, Gideon trusted the word of God. And he rested upon the promises of God. And what was the secret of Israel's victory that day? We are told in verses 21 and 22 that the army of the Midianites, every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Mehelor by Tabath. Did you notice something there? The army of the Midianites was defeated. Not by the sword of Gideon or the children of Israel. All that Israel did was to break its pitchers and blow its horns. What defeated the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east was the sword and the word of Jehovah. The secret for Gideon and the secret of the children of Israel and the secret for you and for me is that God is present in the midst of his people. It is God's presence in your heart and in mine through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is God's presence in our midst as a congregation of his people in this place. It is the presence of God and the presence of God alone that is the strength now and always of his people. In other words, it's not what we do. It is always what he does for us and through us. And so I said this morning that power, human power, in all its various forms, it is always destructive. It will destroy us and it will destroy those around. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sentenced and condemned to die, he did not die for himself. He died as your substitute and mine. And what was it that took him to the cross? Why? It was human pride and human arrogance and human power. He was condemned by Jewish power. He was sentenced by Roman power. And so it was power, human greed, and human greed for power that condemned the Son of God and crucified him. And my dear friends, if you and I are today not in Jesus Christ, the hunger and the thirst for power will ultimately destroy you and destroy me also. The only way of escape is to hide ourselves in Jesus Christ so that He becomes our substitute, that the destructive power of sin that you and I ought to have experienced, Jesus Christ experienced in our place. And because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, sin has no more power, sin can no longer destroy us. It is only if God is present with us and in us, it is only when we are for Him, that you and I are saved from the destructive power of sin. I said this morning also that a small church is not necessarily a bad church. And by that, I do not mean that a small church is not a growing church. A small church is a growing church, but it means this, that we are growing spiritually. We are growing into the fullness of maturity into Christ Jesus. But it also means this, that if we are a growing church, then God will keep on sending people into our midst. And then God will take these same people and He will send them away from us so that they can bring the gospel to the uttermost limits of this earth. A growing church is not necessarily a big church, but it is a church that is always being renewed and always sending out ambassadors for Christ Jesus. It is not a church that is growing fat and complacent, but a church that is spiritually exercised. And maybe you are here this evening and you are struggling with yourself. Perhaps for a little while now you have been spiritually concerned and you are wondering to yourself, what is happening to me? Am I becoming a Christian? Am I already a Christian? What is this spiritual struggle that is taking place within me? Well, my friend, if God is at work in your heart this evening, you will know this, that when He begins to work in you, you will feel that He is weakening you. He will weaken you before He will do anything else. He will drive you to the point when you will be able to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Help me, Savior, or I die." He always weakens you before He gives you the assurance of His Son. But maybe you are here and you have made a profession of faith, but you are feeling weak and you are feeling unsure. Doubts swirl in your mind and you are wondering, am I a Christian at all? Well, what we need together is the assurance and the reassurance of God in our souls. And God speaks to us through His Word. When we read the Word, when we sing the Word, and when we come under the preaching of His Word, God assures us through His Word. But God is also able to speak to us and assure and reassure us through the words of other people. Sometimes they may even be non-Christians. These men whose words were used by God to assure Gideon of victory, they were Midianites, they were pagan, they were not of the commonwealth of Israel, but God used them and He used their words in order to assure Gideon of the power and the salvation of God. And God does use the providences of life in order to assure us that we are His and that He is our Father. But maybe you are here in this church and you have been a Christian for a long time and you know what it means to be called by God. You know what it means to be weakened by God to the point of spiritual helplessness. And you know something of the experience of assurance and reassurance. But may I ask you, if God has equipped you in this way, what are you doing in service for Him and of His kingdom? Have you heard the voice saying to you, get up and get out? Have you gotten out of your comfort zone? Are you risking everything you have for the glory of God and for the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His Son? You see, He does not equip us in order to indulge us. He is not going to allow us to become flabby. If He equips you, it is in order to prepare you and me for service. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that Gideon ultimately points to. And this Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of His people, He is also the strength and the succor of His people. As you and I begin a new week, sometimes we may feel that we are all alone. Sometimes we may feel that we are weakened to the point of despair. But you and I have an advocate before the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and dwelling within you and me as Christians is the Holy Spirit, who is God's advocate within us. And He points us constantly to Jesus until we can say that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were three cultures constantly competing for power and for supremacy. The first was Jewish, the second was Greek, and the third was Roman. The ideal of the Jewish culture was light, and so they sang with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The treasure of the Greeks was knowledge, and so they gave the world Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and many others. And the great treasure of the Romans was glory, because all roads led to Rome. And Rome was called the eternal city. And so the Jews prized light, the Greeks knowledge, and the Romans glory. The Apostle Paul was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. and he had debated the finest philosophers of the Greek culture upon Mars Hill in Athens. And when he wrote about Jesus Christ to the Corinthian Christians who had been shaped by the Jewish culture and equally by Jewish scripture and equally by Greek culture, although they were citizens of Rome, he presents to them the glory of God, and he speaks of Jesus Christ, and he says, God, who caused light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Light, knowledge, glory, the fulfillment and the treasure of all our hearts is ultimately to be found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, as you and I go away from this place this evening, you and I are pining for, you and I are yearning for that eternal, that incorruptible, and that unshakable treasure. We have tried to find it in relationships and we have failed miserably. We have tried to find it in power and we have been disappointed. We have tried to find it in possessions and in money, and the closer we get to death, we know that money and possession is not going to help us. There is one treasure and one treasure alone that will satisfy you in life and that will save you in death. I say to you his name. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and we are singing verses 1 to 5. The Lord's my light and saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. Psalm 27 verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
The Lord's my light and saving help, who shall make me dismayed? My life's end is the Lord, of whom then shall I be
Amen.
Inviting us into thy house this night. And as we go out, we pray that thou wouldst dismiss us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we would reflect our Savior, and that we would speak of his glory. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.